Our passage this morning is Mark 10, verse 13 to 31. We are literally on the road again. We are with Jesus as he makes his way to Jerusalem, as we've been travelling with him in Mark's Gospel. And this passage, these two episodes, Jesus welcoming the little children, and then Jesus welcoming one wealthy, young, powerful man. They probe our attitudes if we want to be followers of the Lord Jesus. There's going to be plenty of doing words in this sermon. There are four sermon points which are printed out from your bulletin. We're to serve and give away and fear and love. But we will only do any or even all of those if we allow the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit to shape and change our attitudes to people, to ourselves, and to the Master who calls us to the most difficult and sometimes, frankly, in our flesh, unpleasant calling of being disciples. So as Jesus speaks to us through his word this morning, we're really learning about kingdom life, what it is to follow him, and the attitudes which we are to work out into our behaviour. So let's come to this little episode, verse 13 to verse 16, first of all. And how does that speak to us? Well, I think it gives us this countercultural attitude and command that we are to serve those who cannot profit us. We as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are to invest ourselves in those from whom we might get nothing back or little back. People in our lives of low status, maybe low skill, low gifting. In the first century culture, that was pretty much children. Children were units of potential economic productivity, but only until they could do a decent day's work. Until then, they were just more liable to get under their parents' and everybody else's feet. And that's the attitude which is latent, which is lying there, isn't it? In verse 13, that people brought little children to Jesus to have him touch them. And whether that was an instinct born out of true faith or a bit of superstition, we don't know, but it doesn't matter. But the disciples rebuked those people, those parents and others. Why did they do that? I guess they thought, our man is important. He doesn't do kids' work. Our man is a man's man. He's not into children. Our man is important. Too important for your children. Thank you very much. And your children, by the way, aren't important enough for him. Well, those may well have been some of the attitudes that are bubbling up in the disciples' behaviour. But they're not Jesus' attitudes, are they? When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That means he was really angry. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to the vulnerable, to the disempowered, to the overlooked, to those who seem they haven't got much to bring to the table. It's to those people that God is opening up his kingdom. Particularly, the context here is children, but not exclusively. To them belongs the kingdom of heaven. And verse 15, Jesus warns us, if we will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, we won't receive it at all. Not meaning we have to be gullible and believe anything, but there is often a willingness to believe and to accept and to be excited that we see amongst children about many things, but also about Jesus. Jesus sees that young hearts haven't got encrusted and even solidified by years of cynicism and self-interest, which so hardens adult hearts. He took the children in his arms. He put his hands on them. Those very children, I guess, who are being shooed away by the disciples, Jesus beckons towards him. Perhaps sits them on his lap, puts his hand on them, and blessed them. What does this say to us? I think this speaks to us about our work as a church, and I think it speaks to those of us privileged to be parents or family members with influence on children and our work. So let's think for a moment or two about our work as a church. Do I need to say this? I'm not sure if I do, but some things bear repetition. It's never only children's work in the local church. Not if what Jesus believes is true, not if what Mark records took place. It's never only children's work. It's my observation often that children's work leaders, youth leaders, Sunday school leaders are often quite reluctant to reach out and ask others to help in their ministries. Why? Because there's something in many a Christian's heart which says, but that's children's work. And this is me. And if your heart ever has that reaction, what are you learning about your heart? Children's work is hard and slow and often unseen and often unrewarded and often seemingly unfruitful. We instinctively don't want to sign up for hard work. But should we want to sign up to serve children, the little ones Jesus values so deeply and holds close to his affections? I think this passage challenges the attitudes which might be in our hearts. Maybe you and I this morning sitting here at 11:19 are missing out on the real action, which is in the creche and in the room behind you and the room in the corner and the room to your side as a generation of children are being loved in Jesus' name and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our Sunday school team had volunteers and enthusiasts? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our Sunday school leaders had words of encouragement and thanks? You've been doing the kids today. How did it go? Thank you for doing that. Or is it better that they, the leaders and the children, are unseen and unheard? Shouldn't we honour and support and pray and offer gifting if God has given us gifting? So that's a word to us as a church in the light of this passage. What about a word to those of us who are privileged to be parents? How might we hinder even our children? Well, there's a whole series of sermons which we can embark upon. We won't. But two things come to mind. I think if our children live in environments of criticism or complaining from their parents or other adults they have interaction with, that hinders them. And I'm talking about criticism of anybody, complaining about anything, but often criticism and complaining of fellow Christians and churches can be deeply damaging. Wonder what the children of this church hear in their car journeys or over the dinner table. Do we make it our effort, parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, only to say what builds up, what encourages, what blesses, what honours, what affirms? Children are very sensitive to the temperature of conversations, aren't they? And gatherings, and church gatherings, and family gatherings. Can our Christian homes and our Christian gatherings be environments in which no stray words are spoken, which are discouraging and bitter and wounding? The kingdom is to be a place of joy and peace and reconciliation and fellowship. So let's watch those little words, those stray conversations. Every parent learns that their children remember almost everything, long after we've forgotten them. Let's speak words which bring blessing, which do not hinder our little ones from the kingdom, but which help them to see that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a place of joy and love. On a Sunday morning, as I'm praying through the fruit of the Spirit through the course of my week, I always take, on Sunday morning, love and joy. I've been praying for the congregation this morning that that will be our possession, what the Lord gives us, what we experience, what we want to share with one another. As our children live in that environment, what joy they will have. What a wonderful, kind and transforming Saviour they will see. We need to move on to this next episode, but here's a final thought. There was a tradition in the first century Jewish culture that on the Day of Atonement, parents and grandparents would take their children to the rabbis and have the rabbis pray for them and bless them. This wasn't the Day of Atonement, but the Day of Atonement was fast approaching, where Jesus would pay for the sins of men, women, and children. Can we not take our children in prayer, in instruction, in love to Jesus? Confident that his sacrificial love is for them, commending them to him and him to them. Serve those who cannot profit you. Give your heart to the vulnerable, especially to children. And then let's come into this amazing dialogue and exchange between Jesus and this man, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And all the data from those combined Gospels, well, all the combined data makes us think that this man is not like us, because he's young and has strength and health on his side. Because it's always on the side of the youth. What do they say? Youth is wasted on the young. But he's got them all. He's a young man. He's wealthy. He's rich. And he's powerful. He's a man of influence. He's a synagogue leader. He's a respectful man in his community. One of the first lessons as Jesus encounters and speaks to this man is this: give away what you cannot keep. Give away what you cannot keep. I think the mistake we make as we come to this familiar passage is we think, he's not like me. He's got everything, which is unfair. And Jesus pulls the rug out from his carpet and he lands on his backside. I like that kind of Jesus. He must be on my side, not his. But I think we misread this episode. This man is just like you. And he's just like me. Even if our lives materially look so different. Because he has a heart treasure which threatens to come between him and Jesus and eternal life. Good teacher, he says, falling on his knees, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And nobody can work out if this guy is self-aware and sincere, or very unself-aware and very smug. Nobody can work that out. You can read endless commentaries on this, and you'll come down with some who's saying, this guy's just cocky. He just wants to take the limelight. This ridiculous man thinks he can keep the law of God. Then others will come down and say, no, he is brokenhearted. He falls on his knees because although he seems to have everything, he knows his heart is not content. And I'll be interested to hear which way you incline. I slightly veer towards, I think he's quite brokenhearted. But you must make your call. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good but God alone. So Jesus says, let's look at your law keeping. You're a religious man, somebody may have whispered. He says, he's a synagogue ruler. Be careful here, Jesus. Get him on our side. And your kingdom message could run through the synagogues. He's somebody that we need to play on side. Okay, let's talk about your religion, says Jesus. And the commandments are mentioned. Don't murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, defraud, and honour your parents. Teacher, I've kept all these since I was a boy. At which point we might jump on him and say, he just doesn't know his heart. Not deep down, because obedience is what's going on in our hearts. It's not just doing a job because our parents tell us to. It's doing that job out of a deep respect and never dishonouring them in our hearts. And none of us has clean hands if it's that rigorous. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus talks about the relational commands, how you relate to other people. So maybe this man is saying, well, I know I'm not perfect, but actually that is the orientation of my life. I try to be honest. I try to honour my parents. I don't steal. I'm not a defrauder. I try to keep sexually pure. Jesus looked at him and rubbed his hands and then gave the killer blow. No, it doesn't say that. Although we think Jesus is delivering a killer blow. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And we might say, and lost him. Because Jesus said this incredible statement, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Jesus knew his treasure, which was his love of his financial security and the power and the choices and the lifestyle which came with his income. That might not be your treasure. It might not be. But whatever our treasure is, it's at risk when we're dealing with Jesus and when Jesus is dealing with us. Whatever our heart treasure is, Jesus is saying through this episode, we must offer it up to him radically and completely. There was a man in the 1600s who was a great pastor and theologian, name of William Spurstow. He once wrote a whole book about how the devil tempts people. And he made this observation. He said, if you're a young man, the devil will most likely tempt you in the area of sexual lust. If you're a middle-aged man, he will tempt you with a desire for honour and greatness. And if you're an older man, Spurstow said, he will tempt you with desire to be greedy and grumpy. Yes? Yes. So the devil will use different life stage temptations. Sex, power, wanting it all your own way. And what's true for men may be true for women. And those temptations jump the generations, don't they? But I think they're incredibly perceptive. Your treasure may not be financial security or a big salary. But what is your treasure? You really need to know. Because it will come between you and Jesus. And if it comes between you and Jesus, it comes between you and, as a young man says, eternal life. And you will not inherit it. Because what or who we love will determine our eternity. And at this, the man's face fell. And I bet it did. Because his heart in that moment was broken by the incredible choice which Jesus set before him. Don Carson, the Canadian preacher and theologian, once said, if the things I value are taken away, is my joy in the Lord undiminished? Or am I so tied to my dreams that the destruction of my dreams means that I am destroyed as well? We don't think we love things until they are taken away. And when they're taken away, we're left staring at our hearts. And if our hearts rage or are desolate or cannot be consoled in any way, we've seen our God disappear. We've been exposed again as idolaters. And Jesus says this needs radical treatment. Maybe 2019 was a very hard year for you, a very sad year. Maybe it was hard and sad in large measure because you were seeing that your idols, your God substitutes, weren't as powerful and as generous and as rewarding and as comforting and as life-giving as you hoped they would be. You had an image of yourself which began to fade. You had material security, which suddenly wasn't so secure. You had the dream job, which became a nightmare job, or no job at all. And traumatic as it was, as those things began to fade and go, all you were left with was a heart longing for them. And that, the Christian gospel says, is where Jesus comes in his glorious love and his transforming power. So the challenge of this part of our story is this: give away what you cannot keep. Because it was never meant to be yours forever anyway. But a heart which just sacrifices and gives away often is a cold heart and a sad heart. And the Christian message never says, well, just give it all away. The Christian message says, receive Jesus and find that he is more than enough and more than everything. But let's just briefly track this thought of wealth a little bit more. We need to fear wealth. So thirdly, fear the wealth that you cannot keep. It is so dangerous. Jesus is teaching us in this episode, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The man's face fell, and of course it would fall, because of what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when you're told to lose your treasure, your heart goes after it and you're brokenhearted. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, verses 24 and 5. Easier for a camel to climb its way through the eye of a needle. Does that mean that God is against the rich? No, it means that God lovingly warns the rich that if they think they can go to heaven dependent on their wealth, they are deluded and they're living in danger. Proverbs 11 verse 4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath when we stand before God. We can't offer him our wealth. Not the wealth of money or success or reputation or popularity. None of it washes with God. We need the Lord Jesus. I wonder then, are we hoarding a counterfeit wealth in our hearts? I'll have Jesus and I must have, and then name your counterfeit wealth. I must have reputation. I must have family. I must have health. I must have financial security. That might be the wealth you insist on having, which God does not want you to have. He wants you instead to have the Lord Jesus and to find your identity in him alone. Some of us were at the cinema Christmas time. Don't know if you went, don't know what you saw. We had a family outing. We went to see Knives Out. Anybody seen it? Really recommend it. It's a lot of fun. I will try not to do a spoiler, but it's about this very successful crime fiction writer who makes a pile of money, is translated into the languages of the world. He lives in this eccentric mansion, and he dies suddenly at a weekend when all his family are gathered around him. And as you go through character and character and character, all of their lives are shaped by their relationship to him and their desire to get some of his wealth and his fame. And all of them are wretched and restless and miserable, and they have the knives out for one another, because their identity is bound up in who this person is and in his money. And again, trying to avoid too many spoilers, there's one person there who is an outsider, not part of the family, and completely not bothered by this man's wealth inheritance. And that person gets it all and becomes fabulously wealthy. And Jesus says, build your reputation. Is that too much for a spoiler? It possibly is, isn't it? It was a good film. I've given you about 2 hours of your life now. You'll forget it anyway. And Jesus is saying, don't find your reputation in what you think others can give you or what you have. Find your identity in what Jesus can give you. Fear the wealth which cannot save you, but love the one you cannot lose. This is the wonder of it. Look, Peter is finding this very hard. Pity Peter. He says the true things that our hearts are saying, but we usually manage to keep them behind our lips. We have left everything to follow you. They say in despair, who then can be saved? Verse 26. Jesus says, well, it's impossible left to your own strength and resources. Peter, we've left everything to follow you. Peter has a holy moan. All those sacrifices, all those inconveniences, all the insecurity of following Jesus, he's almost at breaking point. Has it been worth it? And that's a good question to answer, because when you've been a Christian for a year or two or three, a lot of the fun has gone. You've used it up. And now you've got the same set of people, the same set of circumstances, the same set of problems. And discipleship is one foot in front of the other, for some of us, for a very, 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 very long time. And we can really relate to verse 28. We may not have literally walked away from friends or family or possessions, but we know tension in the family because we're Christians and maybe they're not. We maybe have said no to certain careers, opportunities of gaining personal wealth. We've recalibrated our lifestyle so that we can give away more to the kingdom, and we don't see others doing that in our Christian circle of friends. Maybe you're just feeling a bit fed up in the Christian life. What's it all worth? Why keep slogging away? 2020 seems to promise little less. I think Jesus is very gentle here. Just as he was gentle but firm with that rich man, he's gentle but firm with his followers. I tell you the truth. It's always Jesus' way of saying, I'm going to say something big now, and I really want you to listen. And what does he tell them? He tells them that he's generous. And he tells them that his people are generous. And that he, through his people, will bless those who are giving up much. Do you believe verse 29? If you leave home, families, possessions, wealth-creating opportunities, which is what Fields is a shorthand for, if you leave that stuff for Jesus, if you sacrifice it, you will receive much more. Jesus does not believe in or preach a prosperity gospel. You're not going to get wealth floating down from heaven. That's nowhere in the Bible. But where this verse comes true and makes sense is that the family of God's people is a generous family. In every truest sense, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. And we are sharers and blessers. We help one another out. We gift and resource and enrich one another. We find in the family of the church brothers, sisters, mothers, children. We find financial support. We find people who actually deeply care about us in ways we never thought they would or could or even should. This is the love Jesus promises to gift us. Can I ask, is that going on at Hope Church? Do you feel you can rely on these people? Call them up in your time of need. Look to them for support. That's the church Jesus is calling us to be. Oh, there will be persecutions, verse 30. Sorry, Peter, it's not going to end. It's only going to get harder. Peter was, as legend tells us, crucified upside down. 2020 might be the hardest year you've ever lived yet as a disciple. But there should be joy there in the comfort and the company of God's people. And as you enjoy the comfort and company of God's people, who are you enjoying most for? You're enjoying Jesus. We should know and find Jesus in this room of people, in this network of relationships. And the intensity and quality of the relationships which we enjoy here should lead us to this conclusion. We cannot lose Jesus. We can lose wealth. We can lose reputation, health and everything else. But Jesus is sovereignly committed to us. He will walk with us. He will be our great treasure. I wonder if we can believe that this year as we start the year. Jesus, the treasure that can fill hearts which naturally seek treasure anywhere but. Wouldn't it be a great prayer to make? Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, be my treasure this year. That if it's the hardest year yet, I'm seeing how precious you are. Lord Jesus, it's impossible for me to believe this in my own strength, but nothing is impossible with God. Make it so, and make me a humble and a wholehearted disciple. I want to serve, give away, fear, and love this year. Lord, it's down to you. You have my heart. Let's pray. Lord, we make this our prayer. We make it our prayer that we would learn from this man so like us. But whereas he went away sad because his heart couldn't lose its wealth, may we stick with you and may your Spirit show us the wealth which is ours in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have a Saviour who shunned earthly affirmation and wealth and who hung on a cross that we might be made rich. May he be our treasure and a treasure we're eager to share with one another. And with a needy world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.